Thank you, Theodore, for offering that song about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in Christ's sight. And that reminder that is our duty. That's our way of expressing our faith, is to live our lives for Christ. So thank you for that song. In the bulletin, it says that we are reading from Malachi today. I want you all to thank Janelle after church for her willingness to change the PowerPoint, because I changed the scripture yesterday. So it's still about the joy of generosity, but instead we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So thank you, Janelle. And if we could say a prayer. God, as we come this morning, we just heard about giving of ourselves and the song that was sung. And we ask that you will help us to hear how you are inviting us to give of ourselves today. God, you are a God of generosity and kindness and love and patience and provision. And so we ask that you will help us to understand those attributes as much as we humanly can, and help us to follow you, and help us to reflect that in the ways that we live our lives. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 starts like this. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you might be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians came with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. May God bless the reading of his word. There's a story that's told about Alexander the Great. So he was traveling with some comrades when he passed a man who was a beggar on the side of the street. Now, at that time, it was improper, and in some ways I would say it still is true, for a beggar to address a man of royal esteem like Alexander. And so he didn't say anything. And yet Alexander tossed him several gold coins. Now, one of his companions was completely astonished and said, "Sir, copper coins would adequately have met this beggar's need. Why did you give him gold?" Alexander responded, "Copper coins would suit the man's need, but gold coins suit my generosity." There's another story that's told by this woman, Bernie May, in her book, Learning to Trust. And it's about this woman, her name's Eunice Pike, who went to live with this group of people that were unlike herself. So as she was living amongst them, she started to observe that no one wished anyone well, that no one helped anyone else in need. And this behavior seemed kind of odd to her, as she had not encountered it in any other culture. But the longer she lived there, she learned about this people's understanding of limited good. So it was this idea that only so much good exists in the world. So if you give some of your good away, it diminishes the good that you have. So if you teach somebody knowledge, your knowledge leaves you and goes to them. Or if you have a second child, it will decrease the love you can share to your first child, because now that love that you have for the one child has to be split between the two. And if someone says, have a good day, it may make your day less good. That way of living is so different from the children's song, love is like a magic penny. Janelle sang this for a while back. Hold it tight and you won't have any. Lend it, spend it, you'll have so many. They roll all over the floor. Quite the contrast there, isn't there? Okay, now there's a third story I want to share with you this morning. And it's about this married couple, Jim and Linda Parker. Now, Jim's a retired school superintendent, and Linda's a retired teacher. And they decided to visit all 34 regions of the Red Cross in the United States to donate blood together in every single region. And it estimated that their blood donations have saved 130 lives. Kathleen Norris wrote in her book, Amazing Grace, perfection in a Christian sense means becoming mature enough to give ourselves to others. So the question today, why do you give? Do you give because of a compelling story? You see the images and you hear the stories that pulls on your heartstrings. Do you guys remember that ad with the animals on it? And I think there was like Sarah McLaughlin, however you say her name, was singing. Yeah, and you wanted to give money to those beautiful little animals, didn't you? Just pulled on your heartstrings. It's a compelling story and the song just moved you. Do you give as an expression of your love? You want your children and your siblings, your spouse, your parents, your friends, or God to know just how much you love them, so you give. Or maybe you give because you want to help. You heard about our friends in Marshalltown and the tornado and all that damage that they have to repair, and so you want to give because you want to help them. Or maybe because you give because you want to have this sense of being part of a larger community. You pay your dues, and so it makes you feel like you have a part and a role. Or maybe you give because you have a sense of debt. Perhaps someone helped you at some point in their past, and so you feel like you need to pay it forward or pay them back. Or maybe you feel like you owe something to God, and so you give. Do you give because you want to leave a legacy? You know, it feels good to know that you've helped build something that will outlast you. Perhaps it might even help people to remember you once you're gone. Do you want to give because of influence? You know, if I throw my money here, they might do what I want them to do, and I might be able to influence the direction. If I put my time in here, it might make me a more recognized leader, so people will listen to me when I say, let's go this way instead of that way. Do you give because of your faith? Your faith teaches you to help others. Why do you give? So I'm going to share my story with you today. So when I was a kid, I would get allowance for doing chores around the house. Now, that doesn't mean I always did a good job of doing chores around the house. Sometimes that allowance came whether or not I did good chores. Other times it was dependent upon doing good chores, depending on where my parents were at and their parenting at the time. But anyways, it was $1 or it was $10. When my mom gave it to me, we would sit down and she'd pay me $1 and 10 dimes, or she'd pay me $10 and 10 $1 bills. And so we'd sit down and we'd take the very first dime or the very first dollar and put it in an envelope and write church on it. Very first thing, before I did anything else with the money, 10% went in an envelope labeled church. Next thing, we took 20%, so two dimes or $2 when I was older, and we put them in my little bank I had in my room. And that was my savings, okay? When I was in sixth grade, I started saving for prom. I'm not joking. So 20% went into the little bank in my room, and that was my savings. And then the other 70%, that was mine to spend. So then this habit that my mom instilled in me carried over into my first job. I got my first paycheck first, and I did. Wrote a check for 10% to the church, took 20%, put it in the bank, and the other 70%, I gotta spend. I was a teenager. This is exciting. And then with each increase of pay, I did the same thing. So in my life, I've always lived off, well, okay, until I got married. Scott's not here. I lived off 70% of whatever I got. Okay, when I got married, and the 10% went to church, and then we had to negotiate how we did the rest. But I never felt like I was missing the other 30%, because every single time I got a raise, I didn't get that additional 30%. I only got the 70% raise. So I never felt like I was missing out by giving to church and putting money in savings. And what I found is over and over in life, God has provided for me. Now, I don't know if these are connected, but I know that God provides. So even during a time when I had no income and I was volunteering more than full time starting a youth ministry, my needs were provided for. So during that time, I started dating my husband, and he lived in D.C., and I was in Iowa. I had no money to go and visit him. And then Wendy's did this great promotion that if you collect 64 of their large Wendy's cups, you can turn it in and get a plane ticket anywhere in the United States. So guess what I did? I went to Wendy's, and I cleared tables, and I collected 64 paper cups and turned them in, and I got to fly to visit my boyfriend. God provided. When else have you seen Wendy's do that? It was only during this little time when I needed to figure out a way to go on these dates that Wendy's offered these free plane tickets. Or when I was decorating my room during that time, I wanted this beanbag chair, but I couldn't afford it. Just happened Norwich had the exact same beanbag chair at their garage sale, and I got it for like a dollar. And when I gave up my full ride scholarship for seminary, I had a full ride. Everything was paid for, my housing, my insurance, my tuition, everything at Chicago, but it was not where God wanted me. When I gave that up and transferred schools and found out I missed out on every possible scholarship because of how I transferred, Norwich Christian Church sent a check to the school and paid for my first semester of tuition there. And so I have experienced God provided. Whenever I was in need and I said, God, I need help, it came. And then I was at a conference at some point, and there was this woman, Lucy Swindoll, and she talked about how every year she increased her giving by 1%. She shared that because she had always given 10%, 10% was comfortable. And she realized that it didn't make her uncomfortable, and she needed to learn how to be uncomfortable with her giving. So every year she increased her giving by 1%. So I thought, oh, I'll do that. Now, I'm not currently doing that. I got married once again. But so each year, I'd increase my giving by 1%, and I'd say, God, where do you want this 1% to go? I only did this for like 3 or 4 years. But anyways, this childhood habit that grew into my adulthood taught me a couple things. First, it taught me to view all of my possessions and all of my resources as a gift from God. Everything I have is a gift from God. I didn't earn it. In the United States, we think, oh, I earned it. I worked these hours and I got paid. Uh-uh. I haven't earned a dime that I have received. Every single thing I have, God has given me. Second, I view everything as temporary. Like many of you, I've experienced the loss of valuable possessions. So during that time in my life when I had no income and was volunteering more than full time, and any money I did get, I put into the ministry, the septic backed up into the room where I was staying and destroyed some of my most precious mementos. And so I learned that these things are temporary. When I was in seminary and I was in my last year, last month of school, I left my school bag in the car and went into a restaurant to pick up my husband who was hanging out with his friends and came back to my car. So I wasn't gone that long, but somebody broke into my car and stole my laptop. And on my laptop was my thesis, which I had not backed up since December. So the second half of my thesis was gone. And this was just a couple weeks before it was due. I've learned that these things are temporary. They're not permanent. They can disappear in a second. And so I must hold them loosely because they can be gone tomorrow. So with these things in mind, I have wanted to use the gifts that God has used me for eternal purposes. I want to turn the temporary into eternal. And so it brings me joy when I can use the gifts that God has put in my hands to help further God's eternal work in the world. So I give because I know that all I have really is God's anyway, that it is temporarily under my stewardship, and I want to use it for eternal purposes. So why do you give? Or a better question is, why do you spend as you spend? Why do you save the way that you save? Is it because of a parent that instilled certain values in you as a child? Is it because of life experiences and things that have happened to you? Is it because of fear? Or is it because of love? Or is it because you just really don't give it much thought? Bill comes, you pay it. You see something you want to buy, you buy it. You don't really think about it. It is estimated that about 15% of the Bible addresses money and possessions. That's a lot, 15%. So how we care for, how we acquire, and how we use our money and possessions is something that God wants us to think about. God cares about how we utilize these gifts he's given us. In this letter to the church of Corinth that I shared, Paul pointed out several principles of giving, and I just want to quickly highlight those principles. So first, he said, we reap what we sow. If we give generously, the harvest will be generously. If we hold back, we limit the good fruit. That makes sense. If you plant one seed, you're only going to produce enough flowers that one seed produces. If you plant 100 seeds, you're going to produce 100 seeds of flowers or vegetables. So we reap what we sow. Second, our giving should be done thoughtfully and cheerfully. It isn't random or done under compulsion. We make thoughtful and joy-filled decisions about how we use our resources. So if somebody gives this guilt-ridden, give money to the church thing, don't give your money when they do that, okay? Because that's not what the Bible says. So somebody guilts you into giving money to the church, that's not what God wants, okay? And you can go up to whoever it is and say, hey, listen up. You are not following the Bible. God doesn't want you to guilt me. Because God wants us to thoughtfully use the resources we have, and God wants us to do it cheerfully. Third, God is the one who supplies for our needs and for our giving. So if there's some place we want to give and we don't have the resources to give, we can say, God, I would like to give to this, but my current finances don't allow it. Could you please help me to figure out how to give? Or I want to give to this, but my time doesn't currently allow it. God, will you make a way so that I can... Someone actually just shared a story with me about that. They were wanting to give time in this way, and they couldn't figure out how to make it happen, but they really want to give time that way. And so they said, God, I'd like to give time in this way. And a new job opportunity presented itself that had different hours for more money and allowed them to give their time at the time they wanted to give. Because they just prayed about it. They said, God, I really want to give this way, and my time doesn't allow. And the door opened for them to do so. Now, as I said, I am not talking about a health and wealth gospel. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. This isn't saying that bad things don't happen. This doesn't mean that suffering isn't there. But this means that we can go to God and trust God for our needs and for the gifts we want to give. Fourth, according to what Paul wrote, God wants to bless us and meet our needs so that we can bless others and be generous on every occasion. So when we talk about being in God's will, it is in God's will for us to want to desire to be able to give. Five, generosity is the external expression of our internal faith in Jesus Christ. It is an act that gives credibility to our faith. So when we give, we are saying, God, I trust you to supply for me. I'm taking a step of faith. So when I say 10% plus is going towards the church, I am trusting that I don't need that because God will supply for my needs. Six, our generosity reflects our righteousness. Our Christian ethics, our right living is reflected in how we're generous. And seven, when we are generous, as a result of our generosity, praise, thanksgiving, and glory is given to God, and prayers of blessing are lifted up to us. Have you ever received a gift that you really like were needing and it was just the right time, and you knew it was a gift from God? You praise God for that, don't you, when that happens? And yes, this person was the conduit for it, but God's the one that gets the glory for it. And then when you realize, oh wait, God used this person, you say, God bless that person. Isn't that how we respond when those things happen? I remember I was driving one day and I got a phone call. Yes, I was driving and got a phone call. I shouldn't admit that. Anyways, it was a church member, and the church member said, I have this amount I feel like God wants me to give to you to give to for somebody's groceries. I just had a conversation moments before with somebody who shared that they were struggling to pay for their groceries that month when this church member called and said, I've got these cards. Okay, so when I gave those cards to that person, they praised God. And they also said, man, well, God bless that person who gave this. And when I called and told the person what happened, they were blessed to hear the story that their generosity had an immediate, there was an immediate connection. So God is glorified and prayers are lifted up for us. So as I read through this passage and I read through the Bible, one of the questions I ask as a pastor is, how are we as a church modeling these biblical principles? So where are we generous as a church? And I'm not just talking about money, but also in time and heart and attitude. Where are we generous as a church? And where are we stingy? And is there a place in our life as a congregation where we feel like God is being stingy towards us? And what are we going to do about it? Is there something we need to change? Because if we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. If we sow generously, the fruit will also be generous. So are we tithing with our general offering? Are we giving money to the general or regional church? And how can we continue and perhaps even become more generous in our feeding those who are undernourished? Another question for us to ask as a church is, do we really believe as a church family that God wants to meet all of our needs and that God wants to bless us so that we can be even more generous? Do we really believe that God wants to make this church fruitful? And then who is giving thanks to God right now because of the generosity we've had? Who is giving thanks right now for new disciples and the witness this congregation has had? Whose lives have been impacted by our generosity? Now, I know New Disciples Leadership has given some thought on giving, and so we can do it cheerfully. So, for example, we as a church believe that God can redeem anyone. And so we don't judge character in our giving because we believe that's what God works on. And we have shown that in how we show our generosity. We aren't generous based upon the character of the receiver. We're generous based upon the character of God. Another way we've been thoughtful about our giving is that we don't give money to someone who asks for a hotel. So someone who is homeless, and they say, hey, will you pay for this bill tonight? Well, the next night they're going to be back on the streets. And so we've decided that we're not going to pay for a hotel room because that's not really helping the person, and we can't be happy about it. That makes us kind of cranky. So we're not going to do that. But if somebody is at a point that they're ready to move into an apartment and they're having trouble getting moved in, we may help them with that, and we have helped them with that. Because we want to help move people from homelessness to hope. But we don't want to give them false hope. So we as a church has thought about how we are generous and what are the boundaries of that. You guys are looking so uncomfortable right now. Man, preaching about money. Okay, so have you thought about your giving? Have you thought about how you give and why you give and when you do and where you do and how much you do? Or do you just... a letter comes in the mail, you put $5 in. Next letter comes, you put $5 in. You don't even read the letter. You just say, oh, they asked for money. Here's $5. Or do you do the opposite and you just ignore any request for help? Hey, I don't want to deal with it. So the answer is no. What's your philosophy of giving? Why do you give or why don't you? How do you choose how much to give and when? And how does your faith and relationship with God fit in with all of this? When you receive your income each month, however you receive it, do you thank God for sharing his wealth with you? Even if it's a lot less than you want it to be. When you look at that, instead of having how am I going to make my bills this month? Do you instead say, thank you for this little amount that you have given me, God. I'm grateful that I have even this. And then do you say, God, how am I going to use this? Help me Help me to pay the bills. Help me to be generous. Do you have that conversation with God? Or when you wake up in the morning, do you say, thank you, God, for the breath of life in this next 24 hours in front of me. Help me to use it the way you want me to use it. Or do you wake up and I'm in pain and I'm not looking forward to the next day and I'm just going to go through the motions? I've done both. I can tell you, those mornings when I thank God for that breath, man, it's a much better day. Have you learned the joy of purposeful, spirit-led financial stewardship? Spirit-led generosity. Like I said, my philosophy is I want to use as much of this temporary stuff to make an internal impact. How do you like to give? Spiritual director Richard J. Foster, in the book Money, Sex, and Power, writes the following. When we give money, we are releasing a little more of our egocentric selves and a little more of our false security. Giving frees us to care. It produces an air of expectancy as we anticipate what God will lead us to give. It makes life with God an adventure of discovery. We are being used to help make a difference in the world, and that is worth living for and giving for. So in your bulletin, there's this piece of paper. And it says, your records of your unique contribution to our church. What I invite you to do is take this home and sit down and have a conversation with God about this. Share your heart with God about where you feel you are at right now. I don't have enough time, God. I've got tons of time, God. I'm having trouble meeting these bills. I wish my children didn't have so much control of my finances. Like, just talk to God about where you're at right now. And then ask God how God wants you to provide your unique contribution to your church. And this is not to go on the offering plate. This is not to be shared with any other church member. This is between you and God. I'm not asking you to make a pledge to new disciples. I'm asking you to make a conversation with God. And then if there's something that God has you write down on this, put it somewhere where you will see it regularly so you don't forget that conversation. You don't even have to fill in every space. This is a resource for that conversation. Now, I want you to know my husband is generous and he's not here to defend himself today, so kind of threw him under the bus a little bit. Anyways, Paul wrote, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen. Let us stand and sing together.